This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala. I welcome you all once again to this program, Garden of the Aware, Bustan al-Arifin, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and from you and to benefit us all with the information that is being shared. And apologies for the technical issues that we had earlier on. So let's move on, inshallah, because time is of the essence. So previously, we spoke in the first lesson about the whole concept of this course. You know, we said it's about actions. It's about, you know, your record, your written record, your book, how to fill it with the best things. We said that part of the importance of life is to, you know, to enjoy the process in walking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's very much, you know, it's very much about how you experience things. I know there's a lot of talk today about the whole concept of optimism and positivity in a person's life. And one thing that we have to note as well, and this is, I think, a very central concept within the Garden of the Aware, our purpose in this life is about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is through knowing Him, knowing His attributes, His names, and knowing our purpose in life, and trying to achieve the best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing the actions. And those actions have to fulfill two basic elements, which is that they have to be sincere and they have to be in accordance to what he subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to do it. So it has to conform, if you like, to what is requested of us. We can't just make up our own actions and say, you know, say it is... you know, it is since, you know, we're sincere in what we're doing, but rather it has to be bigger, bigger than that as well. And so if we're doing all of that and at the same time we're enjoying the process, meaning that we are also having happiness and content in what we're doing, then that makes everything altogether much, much more achievable, much more better. We spoke about the path of to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about how a person is a stranger, passerby, how a person should develop to have eagerness to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we spoke about being awake, being aware, and a seeker. We're going to go into that again. I spoke briefly about the reality of time and how important that is, and intention, and the importance of having an intention and making intention sincere. Now, we just touched roughly on the intention, and today, really, we're going to go a little bit more closer about the whole concept of sincerity and truthfulness, as Imam Nawawi has dedicated a few chapters to this. And you'll find that this is very much a recurring topic. It's very important. Why? Because if you remember, I said to you right at the beginning that one of the most important lessons in the whole of this course, and in fact, in the lessons of life, is that if you can get an intention, meaning that you have an intention in your actions, and that intention is sincere and you are true, then that's it. You don't really need to do much else, because that is the whole purpose of living this life, is to do things with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind. Now, some people might say, well, that seems a little bit, doesn't seem like much, but the reality is that if you are having that intention and the correctness of actions, then all your life is going to be aligned in the correct way. Because when you ask about your neighbor, you're doing it for the right reason, your intention, and so therefore you're asking about the neighbor also is going to be a fruit from being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you pick up the litter from the ground, when you're aware of your environment, when you are giving charity, when you are connecting with your kin, your parents, your children, your brothers, etc. All of that falls within that connection because now you're more aware of what is needed from you. So that's what we're going to talk about today, inshallah. We're going to look at some of the aspects of this whole concept. Sorry, I don't know. Now, just before we do that, there is a chapter which you will find in the whole book, which is called the Ahadith around which the sphere of Islam rotates. Now, Imam Nawawi started off by talking about the first the Hadith, Innama al-a'malu binniyat, actions are but by intention. And you'll find that a lot of the fuqaha, a lot of the jurists, they have a tendency to take aside, you know, and start talking about, you know, different, they might mention one word, and in passing that word then becomes a whole lecture within itself. So here, Imam al-Nawawi wanted to say that, look, we've mentioned this fundamental hadith, but since we've mentioned this hadith, which is a very fundamental, very important hadith, let me also bring your attention as an aside to another set of ahadith, which are also considered important pit stops. Now here he says that this 26 ahadith that he mentions, they are taken from the hadith master Ibn Salah. He has gone through the hadith corpus, which consists of hundreds of thousands of narrations. And from those hundreds of thousands that he has deduced, or he has derived, or he has selected 26 of those in which we consider the main principles of the deen are there and they rotate. So they are there in the book because Imam Nawawi has chosen to, you know, to use this opportunity to give that, although they don't probably directly reflect around the whole topic of the book. But so he mentions the 26 that Ibn Salah mentions, then he says, actually, I'm going to add you another three, which I have added to those 26, making 29. But what we find out actually is that later on, after this, he adds a further 13 hadith, making the whole total 42 hadith. And then he publishes a very famous book, which I'm sure most of you are aware of, which is called the 40 hadith, the 40 Nawawi hadith, which again is the 40 hadith which he has selected. So you know that the basis of this is actually taken from Ibn Salah, and he's added a few more to those, making those. Now, I'm not going to go through those hadith, even though they are there in the book. The reason being is that each hadith from those 29 can effectively be a lesson. So we'll end up having, you know, years of lessons if we're taking one every month. So, and really, the whole 40 Nawawi ahadith has been very much serviced to a large extent. A lot of people have written about it. They've given explanations. In modern day, a lot of people have done videos and lessons and YouTubes and courses about the 40 ahadith because they are important on which Islam rotates. I know that one of the brothers has asked a question, inshallah, relating to this hadith, which I will, inshallah, answer on the WhatsApp broadcast. But we're not really going to dwell about these hadith because, like I say, the imam mentions it in passing, and they in themselves are big lessons to themselves. Having said that, I think it's a good idea for you, if you do have the time, to go back and look at those hadith. Searching online, you'll find lots of explanations for these hadith. It'd be good to, you know, listen to a lecture or so now and again on these hadith. So, ikhlas, that's what we're going to be talking about, inshallah ta'ala. And we're going to run through the majority of narrations that you have in the book. And therefore, we're going to just talk about them a little bit, inshallah, in passing, and the main lessons that can be drawn from these narrations. So he starts off by telling us that, you know, there's a narration here which is from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu. He said that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about ikhlas, what is it? The Prophet ﷺ said, I asked Jibreel about ikhlas, what is it? And Jibreel said, I asked Allah, the Lord of Might, about ikhlas, what is it? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes for us the basic essence of ikhlas, which is that it is a treasure from my secrets, meaning from the secrets that Allah has, which I safely place in the heart of whom I love or my slaves. Now, that doesn't tell us much about, you know, defining ikhlas, but it tells us about where ikhlas comes from. And this is a beautiful perspective that we have to understand, because it falls in with the whole concept of guidance, hidayah. It falls within the whole concept of tawfiq, which is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps and gives aid to a person. So all of these concepts are basically, in essence, telling us that it is from Allah. Allah is the one who guides people. Allah is the one who gives people. He gives you the ability to do things. He gives you the ability to pray. He gives you the ability to fast. I mean, how many people fast Ramadan? MashaAllah, a great deal of people fast Ramadan. Yet how many people fast extra days, you know, fasting the Mondays and the Thursdays, or the three white days of every month, or the day of Ashura, or the day of Arafah? How many people do those extra? How many people can pray the five prayers, but how many people pray the Sunan prayers and manage to maintain that? How many people get up in the night to pray? So you see, all of these are presents, gifts, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are treasures as well that Allah gives. So you have to understand ikhlas within that kind of notion, is that your ability to have an intention, your ability to then be sincere in your intention, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you have, remember we talked about the, if you have, if you are someone who is eager and awake, and you are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you go to Allah. Remember the hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي شِبْرًا تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعٍ. If my slave comes close to me with a shibr, a shibr is basically this, you know, hand span. If my slave takes a hand span step towards me, then I will take a dhira'. A dhira' is an arm's length. So if a person takes a small step towards Allah, Allah takes a bigger step. Either if he comes closer to me, dhira', Allah says, then I will come to him, ba'. Al-ba' is from, you know, the tips of, from each finger to each finger. So the point being is that if you make a step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will take more steps towards you. Metaphorically, obviously, in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is not going to physically move towards you. But the point being is that you make a step to Allah, Allah comes. And that's the whole notion here. So if you're looking for getting the ikhlas, you have to make that step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I, anticipate or suspect that all of you here, mashallah, have taken that step, because you are here on this program, on this course, saying that, okay, I want to be a little bit more aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to understand. And so that is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because now, hopefully through this lesson and the future lessons, you will be opened up to a little bit more to of this reality. So we're going to see a few sayings of the righteous people of the past, as Imam Nawawi. Remember, he said to us, this is a garden. He's brought us, these people, into this garden to share with us some of their, as they would say, tidbits, their piece of advice, their nasiha, their sincerity in giving us guidance. Imam al-Qushayri is one of those great seekers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the 4th century, I believe. And he was somebody who wrote a book called, and you'll see that referenced in the Bustan, in the Garden of the Ware, called Al-Risala Al-Qushayriya, the Qushayri message. So he says basically that ikhlas, it's about singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, it's about having that resolve, you know, that firm determination in that my ibadah, my obedience is going to be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is singling out, meaning that you cannot really mix anything else with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it says it's when one intends with their obedience to come closer to Allah, despite anything beneath that, meaning not thinking about anything else between that. Flattery for the sake of the creation. You know, sometimes you might say something because you want to attain something from some person. You know, you might have a smooth talk to yourself with maybe one of your superiors or somebody. You know, you're wanting to get something. So you're flattering people to achieve something. Maybe you're trying to get praise from the people. You're trying to be commended by their. So any of those meanings, if you are seeking those, then you're not achieving ikhlas. You know, if you're doing an action so that people can say, mashallah, what a great person. If your intention is that, then you've lost the reward. Because you're doing it so that people can praise you. And people can say, yeah, mashallah. People can applaud you. But if you're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by the way, people applaud you, by the way, people congratulate you, then that's different. So automatically it becomes a very difficult tightrope really to walk upon, because you have to now be thinking about, you know, why am I doing this, and is anybody else going to be achieving that in my way? Abu Ali al-Daqaq, who happens to be the father-in-law and the teacher of Al-Qushayri, he said that ikhlas is when you are bewaring. So basically you are cautioning yourself from the observation of others. You know, you say, you're not thinking about what others are saying. What will others, you know, how do others view me? How do others look at my action? What will others say? So ikhlas is when you are basically closing the door on what other people are saying. You're saying, I'm not really bothered about what they are going to judge me, or they're going to say, or are going to think. I'm going to do this because I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I'm doing it for Allah and I'm doing it in the right way, then yeah, there'll be people who will mock me. There'll be people who might criticize me. There'll be people who will say bad things about me. But at the end of the day, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm not bothered. I don't worry about their observation. Another great man of the past, Abu Ya'qub al-Susi. And this is a really beautiful saying, but it's a little bit complex. And I wouldn't, you know, be surprised that it's... you know, for some of you, you might say, well, what's going on here? And Abu Ya'qub was saying, whenever they meaning, you know, whoever we're talking about here, whenever you, if you like, whenever a person observes in their sincerity that they have sincerity, then their sincerity is in need of sincerity. And basically, and sincerity here is about ikhlas. So, if somebody starts to say and think that my actions actually are quite sincere, I'm a sincere person. Yeah. This is basically what he's saying. If you start to think I'm a sincere person, you know, he's saying then you're thinking that you are sincere. Your sincerity that you are claiming is in need of sincerity. It's not there. It's not sincere. Your sincerity is not sincere because you are now, if you like, you are sort of claiming, you are making a claim to a sincerity, which is very sort of very particular, because now you are almost saying, I'm such a great person. You know, I've achieved sincerity. I've done this. And you can automatically see just if you say these words out loud, you'll find that they seem like you are attributing goodness to yourself, which is a problem with the whole sincerity, as we will understand in a moment, inshallah. Dhunun al-Misri mentions that there are three things which, if you look at them, they will be the signs of ikhlas, and that's when praise and disparage from the general people are the same. Basically, he says general people because obviously general people are, you know, it was like the common folk. And as opposed to maybe your teacher or your teacher and your mentor might criticize you, and there's actually benefit in that. So we're not talking about teachers or mentors, but we're talking about the general people. If you, whether they praise you or they, you know, are discourteous to you or they criticize you, to you it's the same. Meaning you don't really care about what they're going to say. You don't care about their appraisal of your actions. Doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't matter. I'm not looking for their approval. You know, I'm not looking for their satisfaction. Secondly, to forget to see the actions in the actions. And that means that when you are doing the actions, you're not looking at how, you know, you're not looking at the quantity and the quality of your actions, because you know that the actions themselves are not the vital essence. The essence is why are you doing the action? Because remember, you know, you could do big actions, massive actions. However, if those actions don't have the sincerity, don't have the ikhlas, then massive actions will mean nothing. So that's why here what he's saying is that you're not really looking at how big your actions are or how much you're doing actions, but rather you're looking and searching for the inner quality, core, which is what ikhlas is. And obviously seeking the reward of the action in the hereafter. So you're not looking for anything in the dunya, you're looking for the akhirah. Now here is an important point also just to mention where the word ikhlas comes from as a word. We spoke last time about intention, and we said intention comes from the word nawah. And nawah is the word which basically denotes the stone of the date. They call it nawah, which is like the core. And so the intention is the core. Ikhlas is also derived from making something pure. And the Arabs, they would talk about the honey, knowing that when you get the honey, you usually get it from the bee's hive, when it comes from mixed with the wax. And so they would talk about making the honey, you know, having ikhlas for the honey is to make the honey pure, to remove any impurity from it, to remove any wax that comes, because you want the pure honey, no wax in there or any other impurities that might be there. So that's where ikhlas is about. It's about removing the impurities as well. Hudhayfa al-Mar'ashi, he said that it's basically, in a very simple terms, ikhlas is when your actions outwardly and inwardly are equal. Meaning when you do them outwardly and when you do them inwardly, whether you do it in front of people, when you do it, you know, behind people, when you do it private, public. Ikhlas is basically that your actions are gonna be the same. You're not gonna change your actions because people are looking. You're not gonna do something different when you know that people are assessing you or people are observing you. You know, we've all been there and done that, as they say. You know, how many people go to a masjid today and they, you know, they're probably praying slightly different in the masjid. Or you could be praying and then you notice that maybe a teacher or an imam or a sheikh is behind you and he's looking at you. All of a sudden your prayer has become 10 times better, a little bit more concentration. Okay. It's happened, you know, it's happened to us, you know, it's happened to me. I've done that, you know, because that is the danger that we have, you know, unfortunately, is we are assessing people and people's assessment of us. And that is not ikhlas. There is an amusing story about how a person enters the masjid and he there's a teacher there in the masjid teaching his students about prayer and salat. So, yeah, this guy comes, he goes and starts praying. And the teacher, you know, is looking at that guy and he's praying, and see, mashallah, this guy's praying very nicely. He's doing everything. He's very tranquil. He's doing all his ruku', his sujood very nicely, all that. But he says to his students, mashallah, look at how, you know, you should be praying. This is the good prayer. Look at this man. And obviously he's not shouting, but he's, you know, saying it in a voice that they can hear, you know, this is how your prayer should be, you know, a good prayer. So anyway, the amusing part of the story is that this guy, after he finishes his prayer, he turns around to the sheikh and he says, not only that, but also today I am fasting as well. So he was obviously listening to the sheikh, but his salah probably in this format was because he was aware that somebody was looking at him and observing him. And not only that, he managed to also negate the reward of his fasting by, again, showing off that he is fasting. So, Abu Uthman al-Mughrabi, he said that, and this is, I think, is not difficult to understand, but it's difficult to really practice. And he talks about two types of ikhlas. The ikhlas of the common people. Excuse me, it's been a long day. The ikhlas of the common people and the ikhlas of the elite. So the common people and their ikhlas is basically what we are talking about here. The ikhlas where the self doesn't have any share in it. Other people don't have any share in it. You're doing it all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then there's another type of ikhlas, which he's just trying to say that, you know, in case you're wondering, there's a ikhlas of those who are elite. And basically those people who are elite, they're not even thinking about ikhlas. You know, they're not thinking about, they almost don't have to think about their intention. You know, they don't have to say, my intention, make it sincere. Because it's automatic for them. Yeah, they're already living in a system within their own body. Their existence is already there. So whatever they are doing is ikhlas. You know, it's already sincere. You know, they're not somebody who has to like us, the common folk, and even we're even below this common folk of the ikhlas, where we have to think about it, like I mentioned to you in my video, and also I'll talk a little bit about it. You have to think about, okay, I need to think about my intention. How do I renew my intention? How do I be sincere? These people don't even think about it. You know, they're just doing it. They just get it. It's just part of them. It's almost, you know, it's like now today when you have when you have a filter or a certain. When you have a filter that's clean, whatever comes through that filter, halas, you know it's going to be clean. You don't have to check it. You know, the water, if it's a water filter or if it's a, I don't know, petrol filter or whatever oil, when you know that the filter is clean, you just put the oil in, the water, whatever you're filtering, you know that it's going to come out clean. You don't have to check it. You don't have to think about it. So if the filter is clean, the process that's going to produce whatever come out is going to be clean. However, if the filter isn't clean, then you have to check the filter. Is it good? Is it not good? And so on and so forth. Another saying, and here Sahal al-Tustari, rahimahullah, he is almost like trying to summarize the ikhlas. He said that, you know, the summary of ikhlas, the intellectuals, they've looked into the meaning of ikhlas. They've examined the ikhlas. They've looked at all these definitions that we've talked about. And they said, they didn't find anything other than this, meaning anything more summarized and more eloquent than this. So he's like saying, if you want the summary, the cream of the definition of ikhlas, then it's this one, that one's movement and one's stillness in private and in public is for Allah. So basically everything that you know, because a person is either moving or still, you know, bodies are either dynamic or static. They're not going to be anything else. So when you're moving or your stillness, whether it's in private, meaning that it's only you, or whether it's in public, there are other people looking at you, is all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no self getting anything. There's no desire. There's no world, nothing. Everything is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a beautiful summary that you should be trying to memorize. Al-Sari gave this piece of advice. Don't do anything for the sake of people. And do not do anything for the sake of people. Do not leave anything for their sake. Nor give anything for their sake, and don't reveal anything for their sake. Some people might understand this, I don't do anything, meaning don't help people. Or, no, it doesn't mean don't do any goodness to people. It says, don't do any action when you are considering other people. Yeah? Don't do actions where you're saying, I'm doing it thinking about these people, or doing it for the people. Or leaving something for the people. You know, sometimes some people leave things for the people. They don't do good deeds because they're worried that people might see them. And sometimes it's a negative perspective. And also it's one of the plots of the shaitan. You want to do an act of goodness. Maybe you want to give some charity. Maybe you're praying or whatever. And then you think, oh, some people are watching me. Some people are seeing me. So I better not do this. Because they might say, oh, this guy is trying to show off. So you are going to do it anyway. So you're going to pray this. You're going to give this. You're going to do this. But now you stop doing something because you're worried that people are going to say this. So you've left something for the sake of people. But basically saying that, again, you want the ikhlas, forget people. Don't do anything for them. Don't leave anything for them. Don't give anything for their sake. And don't relieve anything for their sake. Here we're talking a little bit about truthfulness. You know, what is the truthfulness? And that's the next chapter of that book, of the book of Bustan. And Sahal, again, at Tustari, mentions that the fragrance of honesty will not be smelt by somebody who has flattered himself or others. You flatter yourself, meaning you're always, happy with yourself, you're showing yourself off, or you're flattering others, again, because you are trying to get something from others, you're trying to win something from others. So that's not really how a true person behaves. If somebody does something good, yeah, thank them, be grateful to them, praise them, encourage them. But flattering is more when you are doing it for the sake of just boasting their egos, inflating their egos, and that is a danger. Al-Harith al-Muhasibi, also talking about truthfulness. Again, there's that link of when you are truthful, is that you're not bothered about other people. Your reputation in the hearts of people isn't what's concerning you. You know, you're not worried that what will people say, what will people think. All right, because end of the day, you're doing it for Allah. You're true to your actions. So you don't have any sincerity. You don't have any loyalty to the people in terms of your actions. Meaning that you're not going to do things because you want people to think good of you. You're not going to do things because you're worried that people will say something about you or think something about you. You're always going to be thinking, am I doing it for Allah? Am I doing it for the right reason? If you start saying, maybe if people saw me doing this, or people saw me, watching this, or people saw me playing this, they might think bad of me. And then what will I do? So therefore, let me not, when I'm in front of them, I won't do this or whatever. That is somebody who is not truthful. So, as we're ending, inshallah, we're looking at some of the key lessons from today. So, first of all, sincerity is about doing things for the right reason. You have to go back and always thinking about that to have ikhlas, you have to be doing actions for the right reason. And that right reason has to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. as a Muslim, you are seeking the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to get to the next life. And to get to the next life, you want the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want Allah's pleasure. You want His reward. You want to be saved from His anger and His punishment. So that is the reason. Now, if you don't do that for that right reason, you do it for other things, other reasons, then you can't expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you. This is a simple, you know, simple fact, a simple equation. And that's why, you know, you'll have that common question that people ask, you know, that this so-and-so person, he's such a good person. He gives charity. He's good to his neighbors. He does this, he does that. He's, you know, he never does anything bad, but he doesn't believe in Allah. He's an atheist. Will he still, you know, all these good deeds that he's done, you know, he's going to be still going to be punished by Allah. Allah's not going to reward him for these good deeds. But the answer is that, well, this guy, he never sought Allah. He never looked for the good deeds, the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why would Allah reward him if he's not looking for that reward? You know, it's like now if you go to the street and you start, you start cleaning the street, you get your brush out and you start and you sweep all the street, the long road that you have. You clean it up, etc. And then you go home. And then you say, oh, you know what? The council, they never paid me. I went out, I cleaned the street, I emptied the bin, and the council never paid me for my job. And that's not fair. I'm such a good person. I cleaned the street. Yeah, but you know, did you actually have a contract with the council that you're going to do this? Did you go and ask the council that, look, you know, if I do this, will I get, you know, will you pay me? Or did you in fact even, you know, did you, why were you doing, you know, what was the purpose of the action? If you are wanting the council to pay you, you should have already have some sort of agreement with the council. You should actually go and ask the council. You should, if you're doing it and then not expecting the council to pay you, or the council is not going to pay you. It's as simple as that. And I know that's a very sort of very different kind of, but I'm just trying to simplify it for you. At the end of the day, people who do good deeds, if they're not doing it for the right reason, being Allah, Allah's not going to reward them for that because they didn't seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the same thing for us. Whatever act you do in this life, if you do not seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that act is not going to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as simple as that. It doesn't mean that that act might be a burden on you. It might not be a burden on you, but definitely you're not going to be getting a reward for it. Say, for example, I mean, how many people go and study and then they go and work and then they, you know, they earn a career and they earn their livelihood and they do this, they do that. But that doesn't mean that they're doing something wrong, but that act, those acts, those work, those this that they're doing, they didn't seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in doing that. They weren't sincere in the act that they're doing. Then they're not going to get a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're going to get money. What they're doing in terms of their actions and things like that is good, but it's not going to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if they change their attitude and start to think that how can I frame this in a way that is serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can be sincere to Allah, that's a different kettle of fish. So you have to be wary of the others in the whole plight of getting ikhlas. And the others are yourself. Yourself, that's an other. Because how many people will do something they seek the glorification, the gratification for themselves to feel happy. And they might want other people to be. And even if you don't want other people to praise you, but you just want to feel happy within yourself. You know, this goes back to when you are seeing sincerity in your sincerity. The others can be definitely other people. It can be, you know, whether it's people around you, whether so. you have to be careful, the dunya, etc. When you have to be careful that you're not doing things for others, because that goes against being true to yourself. And lastly, it's important that as a Muslim who is true in the garden of the way, that you have to not be afraid to change. And that's part of the honesty that you have towards you. And this is something that Imam Nawawi mentions in the book. I'm not going to go through it, but maybe you can go back to the book and read it. He talks about how a hypocrite will always maintain one level, doesn't want to change. Whereas the true person will change and might even change, you know, 100 times a day, maybe even 1,000. Why does a true person change? Because the true person will be wherever the truth is. He might have one opinion, one practice, but then a moment later, he's shown that actually your practice is wrong. This is the right. He'll say, okay, I'll change, because at the end of the day, I'm not doing it for myself. You know, I'm not doing so that people can say, you know, this is what Umar always stood for. You know, rather I will, you know, today you'll have people who go, I know the masajid, people aren't going as much, but you have people who go to the masjid. Because if they're not seen in the masjid, they are worried that people will criticize them by saying to them, and some people do like to, oh, I never seen you in the masjid. Oh, you live close to the masjid. Why didn't we see you in the masjid? So then sometimes they're afraid. So they're praying in the masjid and they're doing an act of worship and ibadah, and they're coming to the masjid, they're great, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it because they're afraid that if they don't, you know, if they miss a salah or they're not there, that some people might say to them, yeah, you've dropped, your standards has dropped, whatever. So they want to maintain something in front of people. And that is a danger that we have to be aware of. Okay, some tips. As I mentioned to you in the video, it's always good to begin your day with this hadith that we mentioned before, innamal a'malu binniyat. It's almost like an announcement that you put in front of you. You wake up, wipe your face, make the dua, alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana ilayhi nushur. Read this hadith, innamal a'malu binniyat, innamal likulli imrin ma nawa. Actions are but by intention. Every person shall have that which they intended. And that allows you to focus now. Okay, I'm starting my day. Let me start thinking about my intention. And therefore, it's going to enable you to think and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the whole purpose of dhikr and remembrance of Allah. Dhikr and remembering Allah is to mean that you are always thinking, you know, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when you are stepping, just before you're stepping into the toilet, you're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want protection from Allah. That is an invitation for you to think, okay, why am I going to the toilet? Can I make going to the toilet an act which is rewardable, an act which can give me hasanat, instead of it just being a simple bestial act? When I start eating, when I put my head on the pillow to go to sleep, making the dua, thinking that how can I make my sleep, which is a moment of rest, a time where I am earning reward. That's why, you know, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the famous Sahabi, he said a beautiful saying. He said, "Inni la'ahtasibu nawmati kama ahtasibu qawmati." I anticipate the reward for my sleep like I anticipate the reward for getting up for prayer. Getting up for prayer is such a great big deed. Imam Mu'adh is saying that not only my getting up for prayer do I anticipate reward, but also my sleeping, I anticipate rewards. Because I'm thinking that, framing it in a way where I can get rewards. So remember, start your day like that, and that will hopefully, inshallah, allow you to think about intention. And then as you practice makes perfect, that you start thinking, okay, why am I doing this act? Why am I eating? Why am I drinking? Why am I going to work? Why am I getting into the car? Why am I taking a shower? Why am I gardening? Why am I going for a walk, you know, to do my 10,000 steps? Why am I doing this one? Every time think, why am I doing it? And a lot of the time will be, well, I'm doing it because I'm hungry. I'm doing it because I need to go to work. I'm doing it because I need to smell, you know, nice. a lot of the time, the answer is not sincere, and it's not a sincerity answer. It's, I'm just doing it for my... So then you have to start thinking, okay, well, how can I change it? How can I change my intention to make it better? Okay, and this is where you need to start to become more innovative, have, you know, ideas and things like that. Okay, I'm having a shower. I want to stay clean, but let me make it intentional. My intention is that I'm having a shower because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clean. Allah loves cleanliness. Allah, the Prophet has ordered us to have cleanliness, to smell nice. So I'm doing this because I'm doing it in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm doing it to stay clean and fresh, as the Prophet taught us. Brushing my teeth, I'm doing that too because, again, the Prophet encouraged us to brush our teeth. I am going to work because I want to earn my halal living and to thank Allah for the rizq that's going to come from this work. You see, you can start to, you know, be innovative. And even if you are not sincere with this kind of practicing, inshallah, you will be able to get a better outcome. Those are some of the things that we said we would do. You've seen that before, inshallah. Okay, Jazakum Allah khair. So what I will do is, inshallah, we can...